I want to extend my sincerest thanks to all of you who were involved in having me here, Pastor Reese especially, his family, Session, and it is a pleasure, it is a privilege, and it is a delight to be with you. Turn to Hebrews 8, and we will read verses 1 through 6. And the title of the sermon is The Finished Yet Ongoing Work of Christ. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places and the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would fill us with the Spirit of Christ, and you would cause us to behold wonderful things in your word as you lead us to the Lord of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reformed theology, Reformation theology, has accented something of cardinal importance and value for the church. It is this: the work of Jesus Christ on earth is finished. His atoning sacrifice, his substitutionary death, is the only acceptable offering that satisfies the wrath of God once for all and removes sin. That truth is a precious truth because, unlike the Roman Catholic tradition that understands Jesus to be re-sacrificed each Mass, the Reformation has said no. Christ has been offered once for all, the just for the unjust, to reconcile his people to God. Jesus Christ has given himself one time, and it will not be repeated. This is true in the book of Hebrews, perhaps more emphatically than any other book in the Bible. Hebrews 9:26 tells us that Christ has appeared once at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. When Jesus gave himself on the cross, all of your sin was borne away once for all, as it was taken to Christ and removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Once at the consummation of the ages. This is underscored again in Hebrews 10:10, for instance. We have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Do you hear the emphasis in these two verses? There is an unrepeatability and perfection that is appended to the historical death of Jesus Christ. As that death takes away sin, propitiates wrath, and reconciles a sinful people to a holy God. There is no good news of the gospel apart from this once-for-all climactic bearing of sin by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6, offers us something vitally important and supplemental to this foundational truth of the Bible and the Reformation. Rather than focusing on the past once for all character of Christ's death, we find instead a reference to the ongoing, continuing work of Christ in his life. Rather than giving accent to the past event of Jesus' death on earth, this text gives emphasis to his ongoing, resurrected, and ascended ministry in heaven. And both of these, the death of Christ and the ongoing life of Christ, both of these are equally basic. Basic to the gospel in its full-orbed sense. Not only has Jesus offered himself once for all to take away sin, but Hebrews 8:2 says that we have a high priest who has been raised to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he currently serves as a minister in the true heavenly sanctuary. Not only has Christ accomplished salvation in the past in his death and resurrection, but he continues to serve his people and mediate in heaven on their behalf. And what this tells us is something critical. Christ's work on the cross in the past on earth should never be artificially separated from his ongoing heavenly ministry at the right hand of God. He is your priest, in other words, listen, both in his estate of humiliation and in his estate of exaltation. And the two require one another. The two demand one another. Now, I want you to note the interplay between these two aspects of Christ's saving work. The past once for all, the present ongoing. Notice this. Verse 2 focuses attention on Christ's present work in heaven, but verse 3 alludes to his sacrifice. Look at that. It was necessary for Jesus to offer a sacrifice, verse 3 says. Christ, as a high priest, had to offer a sacrifice. Why? Listen, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Your sin is so repugnant, my sin is so offensive to God, that the only way that sin can be remedied is by being covered in the perfect and sinless blood of Christ as a substitute. He had to offer a sacrifice. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. And he had to do this in order to offer himself as the one who bears the wrath and curse and sin of God's people. Wrath of God and the sin of God's people. But while he had to offer a sacrifice for sin, verse 2 says he continues to serve in the sanctuary in heaven at this very moment. Now I want you to think about this. If on Reformation weekend you asked Reformed people, why is it that Jesus can save you to the uttermost? Most of them probably would say something like this, because he died once for all to take away my sin. That's an A answer. That's true. But there's an additional, supplemental, enriching perspective in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 7:25, just a few verses back. Listen to the way this is put. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ's ability to save his people to the uttermost is tethered not simply to his once-for-all death, but to his indestructible, ongoing resurrection life. That's critical to grasp. In fact, if we don't grasp that, our understanding of the gospel is truncated, isn't it? Christ's present, heavenly, high priestly mediation is a critical and indispensable aspect of his saving work. Hebrews 9:24, Puts it this way, Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So when we think about the once-for-all earthly ministry of Christ and the ongoing heavenly ministry of Christ, what starts to come into view? It's biblical to speak of the finished yet ongoing work of Christ, isn't it? That's a biblical notion. In fact, think of it in light of putting verses 1 and 2 together. Look at this in verse 1. On the one hand, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Christ has done the one thing that the Old Covenant High Priest could never do, and that is sit down. The symbolic significance of sitting conveys the idea of completion. The Old Covenant High Priest, when he served in the earthly tabernacle, did what? He moved. He stood. He did not sit. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 makes this contrast clear. Listen to this. Every priest, high priest on earth, in the Aaronic order, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ can sit because his sacrifice never needs to be repeated and cannot be improved upon. The high priest under the old covenant stood as a symbol of what? That the sacrifices he offered cannot take away sin. High priest standing, offering blood that is not his own, cannot take away sin. Jesus Christ, Melchizedekian high priest sitting, has offered the one sacrifice that takes away sin forever. Yet, at the same time, while Christ sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, verse 1, notice he serves in the heavenly sanctuary, verse 2. Notice the deliberate incongruity between those two acts. To sit usually means that you are being served. We went to a restaurant yesterday after the first lecture. What did we do? We waited for a table for just a minute and then we sat. What happened after that? Out came a waitress, asked us what we wanted to eat. We sat in order to be served. If you're a king and you are seated in your courtroom, in your throne room, what do servants do? They come and enter into that holy realm to serve you. To sit ordinarily conveys the idea that you sit to be served. But notice that the author of Hebrews turns that logic upside down. The logic of verses 1 and 2 together is that Christ's service is naturally related to his sitting. Christ's sitting focuses our attention on his completed work, but Christ's service points to his ongoing activity, and the two go together. In fact, it is just because Christ sits at the Father's right hand that he is qualified to serve in the heavenly sanctuary. He sits in heaven because his work is perfect and complete, and he serves in heaven because his work is perfect and complete. At a profound level, Christ sits in order to serve. But how does he serve? That question is answered first by noting where he serves. Notice what the author says. The author says in verse 4 and 5 that if Christ were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Now, if you read your Bible devotionally, which you should, and you try to read through it once a year, which you should, you're going to read through a verse like that and say, next verse. Well, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest at all. What does that mean? Stop and think with me. Stop and think. This is so because more than likely at the time this book was written, somewhere around 68 A.D., probably, there were high priests who were serving in the earthly tabernacle temple. There were high priests who were currently serving in the earthly sanctuary. And if Christ were on earth, he would not be a priest at all because there are already priests serving in the earthly sanctuary. In fact, look at verse 5. It says this, that the priests who offer sacrifices according to the law on earth, they serve, present tense, a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. If Christ were on earth, he would not be the once for all Melchizedekian high priest. Why? Because there are already high priests on earth at this time who were serving in what? The temple. They were serving, listen, a copy and shadow of the things in heaven. Please listen. This is critical. The proof text the author of Hebrews uses to say that the earthly tabernacle is a copy and shadow of heaven is Exodus 25:40. And he quotes from it next. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, that's the mobile form of what would become the stationary temple, he was told by God, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." What is that pattern? That pattern is heaven. That pattern is the presently invisible but real heavenly throne presence of God exalted above the earth. Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. When God brought Moses up to Mount Sinai and revealed his character to Moses, and inscribed, as it were, by his own finger, the words of the Decalogue, he also showed Moses the heavenly archetype after which the earthly sanctuary, the earthly tabernacle, was to be constructed. God gave Moses a glimpse into the heavenly goal of God's people. And he said, make everything in the tabernacle according to the pattern, the paradigm, the template that was shown you on the mountain. And what did that mean? It means, look at 8:5, that the earthly sanctuary was a copy and a shadow of heaven. As a copy, hupadigmati, as a copy, what does it do? It replicates in meaningful ways what heaven is like. It's inlaid, the most holy place is inlaid with gold, isn't it? It has images of angels and pomegranate trees and themes of paradise in its upper register if you look up. It's got a golden ark of the covenant symbolizing the presence of God and the outstretched wings of cherubim forming a throne on which the Lord God was seated in the midst of his people. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that had blossomed, a jar of manna, and the Ten Commandments. And separating the most holy place from everything else was a skin, a garment. Just as the invisible heavens are separated from the earth and you can't look into them, so the most holy place was separated from everything outside of it so that you could not look into it. It was a copy of heaven, but it was also what? A shadow. It was not the heavenly reality itself. It was a dim refraction of the glory of heaven. It is not identical to heaven, but only an approximation of heaven. It copies heaven in a temporary, symbolic, earthly form. That's what the tabernacle and temple in the Old Covenant was.
It was a copy and shadow of the heavenly glory of God. And do you know what Moses understood from that moment forward? He said, this earth is not our home. This temple is not the permanent dwelling place of God. There is a heaven above the visible heavens, and the Lord is seated in glory, and this tabernacle is an earthly replica of the abiding, unchanging, heavenly glory of the triune God. So when you're building this temple, this tabernacle, remember, it is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. What does that mean? Listen. It means that Jesus serves in the reality, not the copy. He serves in heaven, not its shadow. Jesus has entered, Hebrews 9:24, not into the holy place that is made with hands, which is a copy of the true, but He has entered into heaven itself. Listen, to appear for you. To appear for me, to appear for His people. Christ serves in the true tabernacle, the heavenly reality itself, and He does so as a high priest for His church. The point is basic for biblical piety. Please hear this. Your hope is in heaven. Your home is in heaven. Your high priest is in heaven. He is bodily absent from you as you are in this earthly wilderness. And the ministry that He has obtained is better than the ministry of the Old Covenant order because it is enacted on better promises. What are those better promises? In the Old Covenant, the high priest could not bring anyone into the earthly copy of heaven. Couldn't do it. One person entered one time a year with blood that was not his own and had to wait another year to enter into the copy, into the shadow of heaven. Christ, as your high priest, has been raised up into heaven so that He might bring you where He is. If you were here this morning, this is the author of Hebrews saying the same fundamental thing that Jesus taught Mary Magdalene. Christ enters into heaven in order to bring the church where He is. He continues to serve in the heavenly sanctuary so that He might bring you where He is. What has He done? Think. He has covered your sin. He has atoned for your transgressions. He has been raised to the right hand of God, and He is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you. What comes next? Listen. The one who is seated will rise, and He will return. And when He does so, the book of Hebrews puts it in a couple of different ways. First, He will bring you to glory. Hebrews 2:10 says this. Says, it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ is bringing you to glory now, this moment. He is doing so by His Word, and He is doing so by His Spirit. And He will bring you to glory in the final consummate way when He rises and is no longer seated, and He descends and with a shout raises you up and brings you into glory. That's one way. The second way to think of this. Christ lives so that He might bring you to Sabbath rest. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews 3:7 through 4:11 presents the church's experience right now as an experience of wilderness. Just as Israel was brought out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness en route to the land of Canaan, you have been brought out of this world, and you have been brought out of sin into this world, which is a wilderness. It is a place of testing. It is a place of hardship. It is a place of trial and temptation. And the book of Hebrews says that you are to make every effort to enter into that rest, to strive to enter into that future, glorious, heavenly Sabbath rest. And at the end of the Hebrews 3:7 through 4:11 discussion of the wilderness, and the church in the wilderness, and the exhortation, do not let a bitter root grow up in you, but exhort one another as long as it is called today, as you wait for the coming of that great day. Make every effort to enter into that rest. Why? Because a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. 4:9. As you are in wilderness, notice what the author of Hebrews does in 14 through 16. He says, you wilderness people have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens, and He has passed through the heavens, able to sympathize with your weakness, tempted as you are without sin. So draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. Your time of need is now. The church's time of need is the time that she is in the wilderness. Jesus has ascended into heaven to give you grace and mercy in your wilderness pilgrimage. And when you look to Him, He gives you grace and you find mercy so that He might bring you where He is to rest. You have been redeemed to enter the rest of God. When we gather here on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, this is a temporary sign of the never-ending Sabbath rest that is before you in Christ. And Christ's bodily absence means that you are in the wilderness and not yet at rest. But, listen, He will return bodily. He will, who is in heaven, return from heaven to bring you salvation. And when He returns in glory, He will confer glory and Sabbath rest upon His people. And that is how He saves you to the uttermost. That is why He lives, so that He might save you to the uttermost. The point in which we are making, the author of Hebrews is making, is that we have such a high priest who has sat down at the right hand of God so that He might bring you to the right hand of God where there are pleasures and rest and glory forever. Look to Him by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gospel and pray that You would bless us in Christ and fill us with Your Spirit. We pray that You would continue to encourage us and remind us that we have a high priest who has not only suffered and died, but who continues to live that He might bring us where He is. Remind us that Jesus Christ never fails. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.